One of the disturbing realities of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. You remember when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord's directive, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That sin has infected, like COVID, we understand it better, everything in the world. Every aspect of the world, including humanity, the human existence. Paul summed it up really well in Romans 5:12. He said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, in this way death comes to all people because all sinned. When God warned Adam, if you eat this fruit, you will die. It came true. It was a promise. It was a curse. And what the evil one convinces unsuspecting people of is that sin is fun, it's exciting, there's secret pleasures. Or he goes more internally and he tells us we have the right to behave any way we want to because it's in our nature. This is how we are. If we're grumpy, we can be grumpy. If we're harsh, we can be harsh. If we're outspoken or sarcastic or condescending or overbearing, we can be that way because that's how we are. That's just in our nature. All of those things fall under this huge umbrella of sin that infests the human soul. All the way from conception, and it follows us and leads us to the grave. And we see a contrast up here. Because when we die, we go in the ground and we stay in the ground. Thankfully, Jesus did not stay in the tomb. In our recent celebration of the Easter season, we get a good news, bad news situation. On the one hand, the good news is the gospel message of the Bible. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave in resurrection power over death. He ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. When we pray in our feeble words, he cleans them up and he brings them to the Lord. As we serve, as we witness and minister to a fallen world, is a solitary ray of hope. This is the only hope amongst all the gloom that we see. I talk to more and more people who say, I don't watch the news anymore. Why? Because when you get done, you're depressed. It's no wonder that kids talk about being anxious because they spend so much time on social media and looking at all these things, these influencers, it gets into their heads. Jesus is the only lifeline to a cursed world that anyone who receives God's gift of Christ can be saved from their sinful past and live a new life of forgiveness, of transformation until he returns. That's the good news. That's the tomb. The bad news is that both unbelievers and believers alike continue to live in a world that's still contaminated by sin. We don't get a free pass. Wouldn't it be great if you get saved, you zip right up to heaven? The thing of it is who's going to be the witness then? So as God changes us, we become a living example of what he's doing in the world. But there's no aspect of God's perfect design that has not been twisted and corrupted and infected and distorted by the contaminating presence of sin. Think about it. I mentioned kids and the internet. The internet was designed as a means of communication. It's great for business. And then if you dig down below the surface, you get a lot of ugly stuff. I learned not too long ago that there's something called the dark web, a whole nother level that you have to pursue, and it's full of nastiness. Take work, for example. God gave work to Adam in the garden. Some people say work came out of a curse. No, it isn't. We were designed to be workers. Most of us are happy. Randy Benz, you're going to have to learn a whole new way because you've been working for 40 years and you're going to find different ways to work because you're not just going to sit around. Adam was given jobs and tasks to do in the garden. And then you end up dealing with bad bosses, drama queens at work, employee theft, bullying, name-calling, fake injuries, labor and wage disputes. Think about human relationships. Eve came from the rib of Adam to supplement, to bless his life. And all of a sudden you have family infighting, badly ending marriages, domestic violence, abuse, neglect, unfaithfulness, adultery, sexual abuse, prostitution, human trafficking. All of these things that come out of the human interactions that are supposed to be pure and good. The list goes on and on. Name something that has not been corrupted. And you can't, because everything is a good news, bad news situation. Because the evil one has made a mess of everything that God created. This morning we're heading back to our ongoing study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to see Paul's exhortations and admonitions to the church in Ephesus. Because they were located right in the center, right in the hub of pagan society. They weren't pulled out any more than we are. The same awful things that happened here happened there. That's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes says. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. We don't invent new sins. It's just every generation rediscovers and, if anything, makes it worse. Those words written 3,000 years ago still ring true today. That sin and death are a plague upon this world. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that as believers, we're not supposed to live that way. We're supposed to be making it better and not worse. So if you take your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the entire passage so you get the flow of it, and then we're going to tease it apart. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath has come on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. In verses 1 and 2, Paul begins his third directive on Christian conduct. And he begins it on a positive note. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the ways of love. Ephesians 1 through 4 established that believers are the adopted children of God. We are heirs with Christ. So because of that, we are to walk. The Greek is peripateo, which means gain ground, to move forward, not be on a treadmill. You don't go anywhere. He says walk, move forward in righteousness, in the characteristics of the Heavenly Father as our example. The Hebrew word for this is chesed, which means loving kindness. Had a conversation with my daughter about this term this week, loving kindness. Can you be kind without loving? Can you be loving without being kind? God puts them together and says, love, if love is a feeling, kindness is the action behind it. We are to walk in the way of love because we are dearly loved children. God demonstrates that so we understand it, so we apply it. Because we are in the process of experiencing God untwisting us, recontouring us in His image. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is the primary example of God's love? Sending His Son. Why? Because sin separated us from God. By the time Genesis 6, 7, and 8 happened, God had so fed up with human nature and sinfulness that He said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And He left just a few. And unfortunately, just a few carried on the sin nature and brought about that death. And that cycle happened all over again. Instead of destroying the world, God sent His Son, who demonstrated love by dying on the cross willingly. He says in John 10, He said, they are not going to take my life. I'm going to lay it down for you. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. That kind of love is called agape, selfless love. It isn't what I can get out of it, but what I can give. Which is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This refers back to the altar of incense. Remember when we talked about the tabernacle and inside the holy place right in front of the Holy of Holies? There's the curtain and there was the altar of incense. And they would keep that burning and the incense would float up to God. God was behind the curtain in the ark. That was His seat. And the incense, and He said, this type of love is a fragrance to God, smelling good. The sweet aroma rising from Jesus as our Lord, offering us redemption from our sins. Now he goes on in verses 3 and 4. From that positive note, Paul immediately shifts to an imperative, to a negative example of the pagan culture that believers were not supposed to allow into their lives. He says, but among you, the church, you Ephesians, there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. These are the things that the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles, the Goyim. They were sexually immoral. Not even a little bit, not even a hint should be seen in the church. The Greek for sexual immorality is porneia. Do I need to even describe that for you? You have an idea. What do we call the dirty X-rated films and the strip clubs? It's pornography, right? Porneia, sexual immorality. You know what that is. Impurity is lewd, unclean behavior. If you want a description of that, go on the internet and look up what happens on the beaches of spring break when the college kids go down there. They're half-dressed, they're getting drunk, they're doing all kinds of really impure things, lewd, lascivious behavior. And then Paul also includes greed, covetousness in this, which seems kind of odd, but you see, all of these are selfish, self-serving behaviors where you exploit someone else, whether it's physically or financially, you're taking advantage of someone else. He says, because these are improper for God's holy people. These are not right. He spells it right out. These things are wrong. They're unbecoming of the saints of God. Saints is hagios. The saints. This is not an elevated position of some Christian. Every one of us are saints. Peter says that in his epistle. You are all saints of God, and this is improper for us to do. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. He goes from the actions to the seat of most of our problem, and that is the mouth. It's an unfortunate area of weakness that every human has. James, the brother of Jesus, in his epistle, James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire. It's a fire. Ask the people in Ravenna Reform, what about a fire? It's a source of destruction, a world of evil among the parts of the body. So Paul speaks of obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse jesting or joking. Obscenity is shameless speech. Foolish talk is stupidity, stupid speech. And coarse joking is vulgar speech. I picked this picture. I looked up the heading of dirty jokes, not to learn any, but I wanted to see what the images were. And one of the articles that they had was, is it appropriate to tell a dirty joke in front of ladies today? It used to be that dirty jokes and that kind of thing, that was locker room talk. That's what it was called, or shop talk, or whatever. And guys were, now you can see, this was the picture for this article, and one of these guys is telling this dirty joke, and the ladies are laughing right along with them. This impurity. It's totally out of place among believers. On the other hand, we are to practice godly speech, and Paul sums it up by saying, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a day in November, it's an attitude. Because if you are thankful to the Lord for everything that He has done for you, spiritually, salvation, physically, the people around you, the physical and blessings that you have, it addresses each of those aspects, saying, Lord, thank you for what I have, not what I don't have. In verses 5 through 7, Paul's instruction comes with a serious warning label. You ever take a medicine that has a page of things and it says it might do this and this and this and this, and you think, man, that's worse than what I've got. You see that on TV, it can do this. And if you have stomach issues or if your sight goes bad or this, and you go, do I want to take that? Well, here is Paul's warning label. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, the greedy person, such a person as that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let that soak in a minute. First of all, the apostle is very emphatic. He says, for of this you can be sure. You can bank on this. The letter to the church of Ephesus and for future believers, us, that we cannot continue in such behaviors. Because those who walk in these things, those who practice these things, it warns you that if you're immoral, if you're impure and a greedy person, because a greedy person is idolatry. Idolatry is setting anything above God, any possession, even a person. Anything you said about God makes you an idolater. These are gross violations of God's righteousness. Paul says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, I prayed a prayer. You know, when I was in Sunday school and I was 9 years old, I prayed this prayer. How can Paul say that? My Sunday school teacher told me I'm saved forever. Because if you could continue in this, when it says walk the ways of God, and you're walking a different direction, the question is, do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you as a deposit, as a guarantee of your inheritance? Because this is talking about inheritance. That is right from Ephesians 1:14. When Paul says, when you are called, you receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees your inheritance. If you are lacking that, you don't have that same direction. Because you're still in your sins. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. False teachers with false words. They're all over. At that time, there was something called the antinomian heresy. That's a big word of saying, live it up. Doesn't matter. You get saved. Your name is written in the book. Do anything you want. You know why? Because God loves to show his grace towards you. He loves to forgive you. So the more you sin, the more God gets to forgive you. Isn't this a great deal? So you don't have to do anything but live like a world, but you have this guarantee. Paul says, no, you don't. Those are deceivers with worthless words. The truth of the matter is this. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Right here, what you are looking at is an artistic rendition of the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. When all these sexually immoral, idolaters, and impure people, and the greedy who laughed it up throughout their lives are going to suddenly be at the end of the age standing in a huge mass of people watching one by one by one be judged by God because they rejected Jesus and they lived their own way and they are headed to hell. Imagine standing in that group. That's sobering, isn't it? You don't want to be there. People deserve God's wrath because they misuse the gift of intimacy. Sexual immorality is a misuse of the gift of sexuality that God gave between a husband and a wife. That's why Eve was created for Adam. It's a misuse of communication, the ability to do that, telling dirty jokes and being filthy and vulgar. Bad words coming out of your mouth. It's a misuse of material blessings that God gives you to sustain your life, to enrich your life, to share with others. It's a misuse, a misuse. Paul concludes this thought by saying, therefore, do not be partners with them. The Greek for partners here means to be partakers, to join in, to follow that path, to go off the path of God and follow a different path. Why? Because when you're in Rome, you're doing the Romans. When you're in Vegas, stays in Vegas, right? Isn't that the whole idea, is that you can live these two lives, and you can do kind of what you want and get away with it? That's not what Paul says. In verses 8 through 10, Paul shifts from the negative to the positive attributes of being a genuine Christian. He says, for you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Contrast is one of Paul's favorite methods of teaching, contrasting this and that. In this case, it's light and darkness. Does that sound at all familiar to you? My long Old Testament series, which we're going to get back to after we finish Ephesians here, It's entitled Light and Darkness for a reason, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the world, and he breathed light into the world to overcome the darkness. And this idea of light and darkness is woven all the way through the entirety of Scripture, all the way through Revelation. Darkness is described earlier by Paul in Ephesians 2:1. He says, as for you, you were dead. Death and darkness are the same thing. You were dead in your trespasses and your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That describes darkness. Darkness is an unbeliever's natural state. They don't realize it because they were born in it and they've lived their entire lives through it. So when you see a pagan being a pagan and it shocks you, and you go, how can you do that? They don't know any different. It's their native tongue. And Paul says, each of us, you were darkness. That's how we were born. Not only in the darkness, but enveloped by a lifestyle of darkness. So when I looked at this, you think, how long is that hallway? How long is that dark? That person is walking towards the light, but how long have they been in darkness? I think it's a really powerful photo. However, when you meet Christ, there's a very profound change that takes place when you receive the gift of grace and faith through Christ. He says, but now you are light. Not you are in the light, you are light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in you. The source of light, of illumination, is inside of you. You are light. A radical change of your spiritual address. That guy, when he gets to the light, is not going to turn around and go back in the darkness. And that's what Paul is saying. If you are a believer, you don't hang out in the darkness part of the time just because it's fun. They have nothing to do with the ruler of darkness, the patterns of the world. He says, live as children of the light. And he describes it for the fruit. And notice here, fruit, because he's going to talk in a minute about fruitlessness. The fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those who have experienced salvation and repentance must live as children of the light. You don't duck into the darkness when it's fun. Purposefully avoiding those familiar ways of the darkness and those who practice such things. We are no longer to be partners with those kind of people. I had a former colleague who was kind of a jokester, and a lot of his jokes were off color. And a lot of times when I saw him coming, I turned the other way because I didn't really want to hear what came out of his mouth. He was a nice enough guy on the surface, but he was that, the coarse jesting and that type of person. Well, about a year ago, I received a Facebook friend request from him, and I declined because I didn't want to have any part of him. I cannot be a partner with that. I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to hear it. That's what it means not to be partners with that. There's a similarity here in Galatians chapter 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. And he contrasts it with the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Notice that when he's preaching to these first century churches, depending on where they were, the list was larger or smaller, but it was the same stuff because they were living in the same world. Paul says, but find out what pleases the Lord. The Greek word is dokomizantes, which means find out. means to put to the test, to discern, evaluate, to look at the things that please the Lord. How do you know that? How do you know what pleases the Lord? Well, this book tells you a lot of that. Being around Christians tells you a lot of that. Find what pleases the Lord. He closes in verses 11 through 14. Paul is so firm on avoiding these acts of darkness that he exhorts the church to purposefully reveal, to ferret out the things of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. He said, this is the fruit. This is fruitless. Have you ever been around a fruit tree, like an apple tree that doesn't blossom, doesn't bloom? You pretty much assume it's dead. The fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Not only are Christians instructed not to be partners, to be part of these activities, these gratuitously sinful non-believers, but we're to go a step beyond. Jesus outlined that in Matthew chapter 18. You probably have heard this before. He says, if your brother or sister sin, this is what it's talking about. This isn't walking up to a pagan and saying, hey, you're sinful. This is dealing with Christians to reveal it. If your brother or sister sin, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If you notice here, there's a progression. Because if you reveal sin, if you see sin in another professing believer's life, you don't go and tell somebody. That's gossip. That's what most people do. Or they come and tell me. Do you know what? I saw them do that. What do you want me to do about it? Well, you go talk to them. No, Scripture says you go talk to them. Well, that's hard. That's embarrassing. That's intense. That gets anxiety. I want you to. Jesus said, no, you do. You see the sin, you go talk to them. That means you have to put on your big boy or big girl panties. You have to buck it up and you have to go talk to that person. Or you become a gossip. Now, if they refuse to hear you out, then you get other people involved and eventually it becomes a church discipline matter. Revealing sin is a pretty intense thing. And you can't skip steps. Paul says it's it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We've already saw that list from Galatians 5 and sexual immorality and debauchery and all those things. In the Greek here, it's focusing on what they call the sons of disobedience. Disobedience yields disobedience. That's kind of an Old Testament phrase for shameful, indecent, dishonorable activities. People who reject the Lord to follow their own twisted desires. He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Me and Karen walking out of the woods, and it's dark, and you don't want to get poked in the eye. You have that little friendly flashlight, and all of a sudden you see something like that, and the darkness becomes bright. Because when you turn on the light, the darkness becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated by becomes light. This is both a warning that darkness flees from the presence of light. Jesus said that in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. He says, I'm the light of the world. And he says, darkness rejects light because they know their deeds are evil. So like cockroaches, they run for the bottom of the refrigerator. They want to be back in the darkness again. Also, an encouragement that through the pure light shining through Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit, it has a cleansing effect. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. If you have been illuminated, you can't shine darkness. What this is this is assessing who you are. Because if your light is reflecting darkness, you're on the wrong path. We are to reflect the radiance of Christ. Paul concludes this by saying, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Scholars have tried to make heads or tails of this because what it does is the best they can do is they went to the prophet Isaiah in about five or six different verses. There's bits and pieces from that that make up this saying. What scholars tend to think is this might be a verse from a early church song. It says, wake up, sleeper. Who is the sleeper? The sleeper is the person in darkness, the person who is spiritually dead. Wake up, you sleeper. When Jesus spoke to his disciples about Lazarus, he said, he didn't say he was dead. He said, he's sleeping. Wake up, sleeper. Those who would rise from the dead, the corrupting nature of sin, and Christ will shine on you. The vital illumination of both your heart and your mind. And when you live in the light, you reflect the light. That prompts reflection of who you are. You're aware of when you sin and you don't live in it. You get out of it. And a desire to be a new creation, not the old man, a child of the light. As we close this morning, as we reflect, one of the most destructive accusations a non-believer can hurl at a professing Christian is the word hypocrite. You hypocrite. Now, sometimes it's spewed out defensively because a Christian, their presence and their beliefs makes the person uncomfortable. And they want to turn the tables by saying, well, Christians do that too. Say, well, cite me an example. Well, I know they do. You know that person? They want to keep a Christian unbalanced. Unfortunately and sadly, there are times when that accusation of hypocrite is warranted. The patterns, the actions, the language, the habits of a person who professes to be a Christian is not what it should be. That's what Paul has been talking about. What it's like is like trying to live with one foot on each side of barbed wire fence. That's a dangerous place to be. And you can't, and you're shifting your weight and your balance and you don't fit in either world. You're trying to pretend. You're trying to live in two different worlds. Because if you want to know what a Christian should be like, ask an unbeliever. They know exactly what we are supposed to be like. Where you're not supposed to swear. You're not supposed to tell dirty jokes. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. Do you do it? Well, no, but I don't profess to be a Christian. But you do, so you have to do that. They know exactly what you are. They've been observing. So we should not be living with our foot on the pagan, worldly side of the fence. But when we try to, it shows a lack of commitment and consistency. We're disjointed from the godly side. We're inconsistent. And it's time to get on the right side. Spurgeon says it this way. Now, what is salvation? Some people think that it means being saved from going to hell. Those are the people, that's the beginning of the antinomian heresy. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to pray this prayer and I'm saved forever. That is the result of salvation. But salvation means being saved from the power of sin, being saved from the tendency to sin, as well as being saved from the punishment of sin. When you confess your sins, you're saved from the power of sin. But you have to yield to Christ continually to be saved from the tendency to sin. And that's what this is all about. Do we dare yield to the Lord and trust Him with our lives? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is deep stuff. And unfortunately, too many Christians dabble in these things. And whether it is sexual immorality or lewd talk or obscene things or just coarse jesting with the guys or gals, or whether it's greed and idolatry, whether there's things of this world that mean more to us than You. Lord, we need to assess where we are. We need to confess them. We need to move on. Sanctification is the walk, the path that we need to follow. That's why we come to church, to be around fellow Christians, to encourage each other. None of us have this down. Every day it's a fight because the evil one loves to see us fall. But repentance means that we don't continually repeat the same thing, that we turn away. Teach us that, Lord. Make us new. Help us to be light. Help us to illuminate the world in all this darkness. In Your name we pray. Amen.